Well, we are this morning going to start to look at the Christian in their armour, and having considered the enemy that is against us, having considered the need to put on the full armour, now it's come to the time where we can begin to look at that armour itself. Tonight, God willing, I hope to go back to verse 13 and just to cover some things that are there in that verse, but it's too much for this morning, so that will be this evening. And we can say that, as with all the armour, as we go through each part of this, each piece of armour, as with all the armour, the devil will do all he can to stop the Christian being complete. There is a book, isn't there, by Gurnall, The Christian in Complete Armour. If we lay down one part of that armour, if we're not clothed in one part of that armour, or if we don't take, say, for example, the sword of the Spirit, we're not complete, we're not full in the armour of God. We're not therefore equipped to be able to go to the spiritual battlefield. So all the time, the devil is warring to stop. And here, as we consider the belt of truth, the devil is warring to stop the Christian from putting on the belt of truth. He poisons the unbeliever against the truth, so that the unbeliever will rage against that truth. You look in the history of our world, and the first man who was murdered was a saint. And he was murdered because of the truth. And let me remind you again and again and again that without this armour, then we will be, if indeed we are in Christ, we will be defeated again and again by the enemy. We will lose the battle of temptation, and we will fall into sin. Whether that be pride, being proud of ourselves, or pride of our church, or some such foolish thing as that, or some other kind of sinful thought or act. One of the strategies of the enemy that we didn't really consider is that he encourages us to show the world that we're no different to you. We have this mindset that says the church shouldn't be set apart, shouldn't be seen to be holy, should be like the world, in order that the world will be impressed and somehow think, hey, they're pally like us, we'll come along to it. Maybe taking Paul's words where he says, I've become all things to all people, to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. So maybe people twist that and say, oh, well, therefore we can do as the world does. I read only yesterday of a new bishop who's been installed somewhere, if that's a word for it, and his wife is a writer, and it is said that the writing that she does, she has written a book, and it's supposed to be the Christian version of 50 Shades, or whatever that book is called. And it's full of, well, the word used is raunchiness, but as you read on in this article about this bishop, it sounds pretty horrific. And this in the so-called Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the very least, that is a bad testimony. But more importantly, if we are setting up ourselves to be no different from the world, then we are not witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to come apart. We are called to be holy. But the devil would get in there and say, no, 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 only a little bit. Only in certain areas. The devil likes to stir opposition. And if, when opposition comes for our testimony of Christ, if we allow fear, which we may well feel, if we allow that fear to conquer us, then we will not stand for Christ, will we? We will not give voice of the hope that is, or voice to the hope that is in within our hearts. And if we listen to the devil's lies, doubts, about God, doubts about our salvation, doubts about the truth, well, they creep in. And all these things can and will happen if we are not fully armed. And all this makes for miserable Christians. And that is something we should not be. Because I read in my Bible, and surely you read in your Bible, the fruit of the Spirit. Love. Joy. 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 My joy. Joy at the fact that there was I, bound in sin, and Christ came and my eyes were opened and I was brought from death to life. I have this new life. I am a new creation. New life in Christ. And it's a wonder. A wonder to me at being a Christian. I look into my heart. I know what I once was. Perhaps not the fullness of it, but I know what I once was. That's what every Christian should say, isn't it? That's what every Christian feels. And therefore they overflow with joy. I am set apart. Holy to the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? And what the Christian finds surely is springing up within them through the power of the Holy Spirit, springing up within them new desires. Before, my desire was for me and those which I loved selfishly. Now my desire is for the glory of God. God's glory. New pleasures, new aims, new hopes. My mind turns, as Paul says, to things that are true, things that are noble, things that are right, pure, lovely, admirable. Anything that is excellent or praiseworthy. I want my mind to be engaged in thinking on those topics. So I train myself. I'm filled with wonder. Wonder. We sang, didn't we? I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. I wonder how he could have loved me, a sinner condemned unclean. We have the chorus. How marvellous, how wonderful. How wonderful is my Saviour's love to me. My song shall ever be. Fruit of the Spirit is joy. Do you have that joy? If we would overcome the evil one who is out to get us, if we would overcome the evil one and keep our joy or regain the joy that is lost, what we must do is put on the full armour of God. And the first piece, the piece that we're going to look at this morning, is in verse 14. And it is the belt of truth. I'm calling it the buckling of the belt. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist. The buckling of the belt. As I see it, as I understand it, there are two basic functions for this belt. If we think in terms of the soldier. Because what we have before us, of course, is a description with the various parts of a soldier. Some people think that Paul has in mind the very soldier that he's been chained to while he's been in prison. I doubt that, but we maybe look at that more tonight. But whatever, Paul has in mind a soldier. And two functions. But let me ask, is this really a professional soldier? Like, as I say, one that Paul is chained to. A Roman soldier. Is that what Paul has in mind? Or does he have someone who is a civilian and wearing the dress of the day, which would be a long robe? A peaceable man. A peaceable woman. Not a warrior. Not a soldier in that sense. Not a professional soldier, yet one who, though they are peaceable, is ready for war against their deadliest foe, which of course is the evil one. If you look at the belt of truth, the belt buckled around your waist, waist, the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Literally, the wording would be, girded your loins. Girded your loins. And as I understand it, the idea is this: if someone has a long rope, they have this belt, and they are called to action. They are called to fight. Then what they would do is they would take up the rope and pull it forward so it's tight at their back, and then take it back somehow. I haven't tried this to know if it works. But then take it back and it's taut all around and it's pulled up rather like shorts. And then you get two ends and you bring it round the front and you tie it and then you tuck it in or you fix it to the belt. The idea being that you are now ready for action. If you try to, you see a woman, a lady running for the train, and she's wearing a long dress, and it's maybe a narrow one, one of those pencil skirts, she's got no chance. No chance. Not just the high heels, of course, but it's a skirt. But if you've got this robe and you put it up and you tuck it in, then you are ready, aren't you? You're ready to run. You think in the Old Testament, Elijah, and tucking himself, his robe into his belt, and running like the wind, as it were, with the power of God, taking him forward to go even past Ahab to get to the city before him, because the rain is coming. That's the idea. You won't trip, you won't become entangled. But also this belt was used to hold the breastplate in place. So one of the places where it would be held would be round the belt, so it wouldn't fall off. And also the sword when you are not using it. So you've got a place to house it when you are not using it. So it is as well not just having one function, but two. Because without this belt, you can't wear or use some of the other armour. You're ill prepared. The other armour is not being held in place. So we read, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. And we can say this because we're thinking obviously not about a soldier now, but we're thinking about us. Just ordinary people. Ordinary? Well, yes, ordinary in one sense, but extraordinary in that we are taken out of the world. We're Christians. And as Christians, we are called into a warfare, a spiritual warfare, and there is an enemy out to get us. And so therefore, the first thing we need to do is to be sure that this belt is on, and that the robe, as it were, is girded in. We have girded our loins. In other words, for us, we can say, it's what holds the Christian life together. The belt of truth is what holds the Christian life together. Without it, we will be defeated. Without it, we're not equipped to fight. So there's a person who's listened to and read through about the enemy, how we wrestle against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, and they think about these things and they say, well, perhaps I don't really want to fight. Perhaps that sounds a bit too much for me. I think I'll just hide. I'll hide away. Perhaps that's why Paul starts with the belt of truth. If we're doubting our own ability to fight, well, yes, we have no ability to fight this spiritual warfare. But we have this armour given to us, and it's tried and tested by Christ. Indeed, it's forged by Christ. But Paul starts with the belt of truth, because with that belt we can then be equipped with the rest of the armour. It holds the clothing in place for us. The truth holds us together. The main question I want to ask is, what does it mean to wear the belt of truth? The truth holds us together, I've just said. Well, that's good. That's wonderful. I need to be girded with this belt. I need to, and I understand the illustration, the idea of a civilian with this long robe. I understand all of that. I understand about the breastplate and having a place for your sword and so on. That makes all sense. But what does it mean for me as a Christian to have this belt of truth buckled around my waist? You're saying the truth holds us together. What does it mean? What does it mean to wear the belt of truth? Well, I would say this. I would say we are wearing the belt of truth, or to wear the belt of truth is to know, to believe, to rest in, and to live for gospel truth. Put it in a different way or slower way. To know gospel truth, to believe the gospel truth, to rest in the gospel truth, and to live gospel truth. Such a one is equipped with the belt of truth. Such a one has girded their loins. So let's consider. To know the truth. Firstly, to know the truth. We turn back to Ephesians chapter 1 and we read in verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. If you only hear or read the truth about God and the truth about yourself, you'll discover that God is magnificent. God is glorious. God is wonderful. Amazing. But that he is also holy. And that he is also just. And you will start to tremble and to fear as you begin to discover something about yourself. You know it already. Your conscience tells you already that you are a sinner. That you have fallen foul of this holy God. And as you read on, you discover that you are under this holy God's condemnation. And you say to yourself, what can I do? Is there any way I can be rescued from my situation? Is there any hope for me? And if the truth were to stop there, of what use would it be? Of what help would it be to you? Yes, it glorifies God, but it condemns you, and there's no hope for you. If that were all that the belt of truth were, if that were all that Paul had in mind, then we are to be pitied above all men. Because to know our condition, and yet to discover that there's no remedy or find no remedy, that's got to be the worst situation to be in. What changes everything? What changes everything? What makes us rejoice? What makes us happy? Happier than anyone else. Happier than the man who's found this woman and she said yes. Or the woman who's had the man say yes. Yeah, will you to her? And she wants to say yes. What can make you happier than having your first child? Or having your second child? Or your fifth child? What can make you happier? What changes everything? Is this. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation. So the truth and the belt of truth to be of use to us must be gospel truth. It's the message of the wonderful redemption, the free salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. The gospel of Christ. What Jesus Christ has come to do. The gospel of your salvation. The truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. His life. His perfect life. Fulfilling all righteousness. Fulfilling all the law's demands. Something that no one else could ever do. A perfect life. His life. His death. Atoning death. Offering that perfect life. As a sacrifice for sin. Our sin. The sin of everyone who never believed in him. Offering his life on the cross. and dying for us. Therein, the price is paid. We sang, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Interesting. Jesus says it is finished before he dies. And then he dies and we're singing, the wrath of God is satisfied. Think on that one. There must be death, there must be bloodshed. But it's the death of Christ, isn't it, that brings about our forgiveness. The price is paid. And so we can be forgiven. Not only that, not only is through the cross, not only is our sin taken away, not only has Jesus died for our sin, not only has he been punished for our sin, not only has the wrath of God been satisfied for our sin on Christ, poured out on Christ, but also his perfect life, which means that it was a sufficient sacrifice because he had no penalty of his own to bear. But his perfect life, his righteousness, is then given over to us. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might be the righteousness of God. It's a wonderful story, isn't it? A wonderful redemption. And it doesn't stop with us having our fingers crossed and hoping that, we believe he died for us. Next Sunday, around the world, people will be saying, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Because death could not hold him. He conquered death. He conquered sin. And he conquered the evil one. The resurrection. This is the truth of the gospel. This is gospel truth. And this changes everything. And so we need to know the fundamental truth of the gospel. When I was naive, and someone would come along who had a different story to tell, I could be vulnerable. I could be easily deceived. I could be led astray, perhaps. But once you get established in gospel truth, that isn't going to happen. You're not easily going to be led astray. The Mormon I met in the precinct on Tuesday, I think he only half-heartedly invited me to his special meeting that was coming up. I said, let's do a swap. I'll go there, you come to my place. And he laughed and walked away at that. But he had this little bit of a hope that I might say, oh, I'll come along. I'm not going to come along there. I've got the truth. Why do I want to hear a lie? Why do I want such a thing? There are many sects in this world. It's a bit like a sweet shop. And if you are someone who is given to skepticism that's been magnified by so many different ideas of men, so many different sects, you're like a child in a sweet shop, and it's hard. There's a child with the sweets and all the jars around them, and it's hard to decide which one. It's hard to settle on the truth. And when the truth comes and hits us in the face, it's hard. Because skepticism has housed itself there. Beware. Beware the work of the devil in these things. Like a person who goes and visits many different, we'll call them quacks, trying to get a cure for something. Finally, they come across a good doctor. One who has got a cure. But they find it so hard to trust that doctor. So hard to trust because they've been deceived so many times. Therefore, know your doctrine. Know the gospel truth. Get a settled mind on the truth of the gospel. Be buckled with this truth. Get yourself established in the fundamentals and do not let them go. To know the truth is vital. But not only to know the truth, to believe the gospel truth. A person wearing the belt of truth has confidence. Confidence in the power of gospel truth. The power of the truth of gospel, They might stumble into sin, they might fall, they might backslide. But when they come to their senses, time and again, they can rest. They can rest on the promise of God's word. I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. And they know there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So it's not enough. It's not enough to know the truth. The truth must penetrate your heart. It must get within you, as it were. It must penetrate and impact your heart. Having believed, we read here, you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. It's not enough to hear the word. You have to believe the word. And it penetrates your heart and impacts your heart. And when it impacts your heart, well, what does he go on to say? He says, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit dwells within the believer. But we can say, for the purposes of what we're considering this morning, not only that, but you are then equipped with this belt of truth. Believing the gospel. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Know the truth. Believe the truth. Be buckled with that truth. And believe it. And then thirdly, what does it mean to wear the belt of truth? To know the truth. To believe the truth. And now to rest in the truth. And here, we can say this, that should that believer stumble, should that believer fall, as it were, fall into sin or error or whatever, and they come to their senses, they can rest in the promise of God. I repeated myself now because I jumped ahead, but this is where I wanted this bit. I know whom I believed. And I am convinced, we sing it in a song, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We sing it, don't we? We sing it. We're resting in the truth. We live in a world that is just completely corrupt. A world fraught with difficulty. But I rest in Christ. I'm assured in Christ. In Christ we have the victory. I rest in gospel truth. I wear the belt of truth. It gives me that confidence. Confidence in the truth of the gospel. And then the fourth one is that we live out the gospel truth. We live it out. And we might say that this is the evidence. Look for the evidence in your heart. Am I wearing the belt of truth? Here's the evidence of wearing the belt of truth. Because the Christian, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, emotion, is very much bound up with being a Christian. Joy. Joy. Living out the gospel truth. Evidence of wearing the belt of truth. You know the gospel. You understand it. You believe in it. You've rested in it. And now you're living it out. And one of the evidences is that there's a joy in you. At knowing what you've been taken from. And knowing what God has done in your life. And doing in your life. And ultimately, it is love. Love for and love of the truth. Love of God, beyond all things, of course, but I'm talking about truth. So we're saying that living out the gospel truth is evidence through love. Love of the truth. What did David say? How I love your law. How I love it. Now, he's not just talking about the Ten Commandments. He's not talking about a list of don't do this's and don't do that's. He's talking about the whole Word of God. He's talking about the truth of God. And did David know of the coming one? Did David know there would be one day a Messiah? You read those Psalms and you have to say, yes, it was revealed to him. With so much of what he says. So much that is messianic in the Psalm writing of David. And David said, how I love your law. I think he even says, oh, how I love your law. It's worthy of an oh, isn't it? If your house is on fire and there is only time to rescue that which you love most dearly, you'll take that which you most love dearly, won't you? And you'll bring it and rescue it. You'll get it out. It's your child or a loved one or something. You'll carry them out if need be. Even at risk to your own life, you'll get them out. You must rescue them because you love them. And what you love most is irreplaceable. The rest, house insurance, doesn't really matter. Some valuable things may be in it, but it doesn't really matter. That which is irreplaceable, that which is precious, that's what you bring out. So there's Jonathan, who would be king one day after his father Saul. But Jonathan's love for his friend David is so great that Jonathan is willing to throw up a whole kingdom because of his love for David. And he knows, because God has revealed, David, you will be king one day. But they have a special friendship and a special brotherly love. There was a martyr one time who, to try and put him off his stride, as it were, his determination. This is another way the devil gets in, isn't it? There's a person who will, under persecution, stand for Christ and glorify God, even though it costs them their life. And the devil will try all he can to worm his way in to their mind, to bring fear to them, so that they are frightened and say, oh, I recant, I give up, I don't want to die. And one of the ways is to appeal to the people that you will be leaving behind. So to say, oh, look at this one here. Can you possibly bear to leave that loved one? And so one martyr was told, surely you love your wife. Surely you love your child too much to be willing to die. The martyr said, it is true. I love them both so very dearly. I would not be willing to part with them for all a rich man's wealth. They're special to me. But for the sake of Christ and his truth, farewell to all. And that's what the gospel does. That's what the gospel does by the power of the Holy Spirit. Transforming you. And so that love you have for the Lord and for his truth becomes greater and greater and greater. And you can say, farewell. Farewell, sweet world. Farewell, sweet loved ones. For Christ's sake and his truth. Love for the truth is an evidence that you are wearing the belt of truth. And so too is living for the truth. That you live for the truth is evidence that you are wearing the belt of truth. You see, love sees what is precious to the one it loves. And it becomes precious to him. Who was Jonathan's son that survived? Mephibosheth. And he was lame, wasn't he? But David had promised Jonathan that he would look after any of his family that so came his way, as it were. But it wasn't just that. It was out of love for Jonathan that David made that promise. And when he came across Mephibosheth, and especially that Mephibosheth was lame, he brought him into his house and he had him eat at his table. And he lavished him with gifts and property and land and so on. And he treated him as precious, because Mephibosheth was precious to his father, to Jonathan. That's what love does. Love sees what's precious to the one it loves, and it becomes precious to them. In speech, we read in verse 15 of chapter 4. This is living out the gospel. We've spoken about not being tossed around by infants. Let me start that again. We haven't spoken about. Paul has spoken about. We've looked at it when we were looking at that. No longer being tossed about. Oh dear. Let's just read it. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. That is Christ. So he's talking about the body of Christ, isn't he? And he's talking about maturing. But he says, speaking the truth in love. And then in verse 9 of chapter 5, he says, the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Once you were darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Live lives of truth. Live lives of truthfulness. I was one time, I think I prided myself on this at one time, of being a great liar. And I believe that I lied on many occasions and completely duped the person I was lying to. I used to come out with all sorts of fantastic stories. I got money from doing that. I was reinstated in a job wherein I'd been sacked through lying. No, I wasn't sacked because of lying. I actually got reinstated through lying. So clever I seemed to think I was at it. But now you're no longer a child of darkness. So lying is kicked out. And one of the wonderful things that surely anyone should be able to do with a Christian is to trust them. That what they say is true. That there's no word of lie is going to come from their mouth. That's the working of the truth, isn't it? Lives of truthfulness. Lives of purity. Truth is pure. And makes the soul that embraces it pure. So Jesus says in his great prayer to his Father, of his disciples, he prays and says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them. Set them apart. Purify them. Make them holy. Truth. I like to say about my tea, when I make tea, how the tea leaves when I pour it into the cup. The tea permeates throughout the rest of the tea, an extra strength of tea as the leaves hit the tea strainer. And the tea from rises up and they meet, and then you get this extra permeation of strength going through, and you get this glorious cup of tea. Gospel truth, that's poor, isn't it? It's a bad illustration, but gospel truth does that to our soul. It permeates and transforms us into Christ's likeness. We could spend now the rest of the morning and tomorrow as well, we could spend considering Christ's likeness in terms of how that truth transforms us. Living for gospel truth. There's a couple. And not only does this couple seem so alike in terms of their action, but but their speech seems very similar. And sometimes you come across a couple who are so close that they begin to almost resemble one another. You've experienced that, you see that, don't you, in some couples, that they actually start to look like one another. There's closeness that's there. They start to resemble one another. Or truth transforms us into its likeness, so that we become Christ's likeness. One filled with the love of God and the love of gospel truth will work and will live by the truth. So, with this piece of armour, this piece of Christ's armour, buckled on, the Christian is strengthened by gospel truth and will display Christ's likeness and therefore have power to resist the devil. The devil will now have no opportunity to gain a foothold, to gain an advantage. You will be able to resist the devil and he will flee. We will consider tonight the verse before, the words maybe. May be able to stand, which makes it sound like there's a chance that you might be able to stand. That's wrong. You will stand if you put the armour on. And the first piece is the belt of truth. So in closing, let's try and apply this to ourselves. How important is gospel truth to us? How important is it to you? Gospel truth. Is it important to you? The truth as we've considered it. The fundamentals of the gospel. One test is this, that you hear the word of God, maybe you hear the word of God being preached, you hear the word of God. And maybe you're someone who says, well, I don't really want to hear that, but I'll put up with it. I'll put up with it for afterwards. I can, the social side of things, that's what I like about the church. The social things. So I'll put up with the truth. Do you delight in the word? Do you delight in hearing the preaching of the word? The preacher may be poor. It may be poor preaching. But someone who has a love for gospel truth will nevertheless, despite the limited ability of the preacher, will nevertheless seek to drink in from that truth. Will seek to get choice morsels out of it for the edification of their soul. They delight in it. They delight to hear the word of God. They want to glean something from it. Is the truth, is it fundamental to your life? Is it an inseparable part of your life? Are you coupled to it? Are you united to it? And do you long that others would hear and believe that truth? Do you look for opportunities to share that truth with people? Some people, they may have this belt, or think they have the belt, but it's like put away in the cupboard. I have two leather belts, and quite often when I want one of them, I can never find either of them. And I usually have to get my wife to tell me exactly where they are, and she knows where they are, but I can't find them. They're in the cupboard somewhere. The belt of truth is to be worn. But there are some people who don't wear it. It's all just head knowledge. They are mere hearers of the word, not doers. James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Truth sanctifies. Truth changes. Can you see its effects if you examine your heart? Can you see the effects of the truth sanctifying and changing you? That's evidence that you are wearing the belt of truth. If you can't, then That is evidence that you are not wearing the belt of truth. Truth sanctifies, truth changes. Can you see its effects? There are those who love or appear to love gospel truth, but they don't really. They love it for what they can get out of it. Dare I say, there are even people who've gone into the ministry because it will provide a good wage or a good living for them. So it becomes their life and they proclaim it. They may even proclaim it very well. But it's only for what they can get out of it. Others, they say they love the gospel. They say they love the truth. But again, it's for what they get out of it. Maybe it's prestige. Maybe it's a standing in society. Whatever it might be. When trouble comes, such a one starts to count the cost too late. They count the cost. And their business or their family or their life is too valuable to them. They're not like the martyr that we read about. They don't love gospel truth, not really. It was only there for what they could get out of it. But now the day of reckoning's upon them. And they're fearful and they run. Like the seed that is sown in the rocky places. Or the seed that is sown amongst the weeds. The things of this world, the troubles of life, entangle and ensnare. There's no belt of truth. Then there are those who are talkers. They can talk you through the whole of the scriptures. They know the scriptures. They can even rehearse and recite various verses of scripture. They're talkers about the kingdom. Maybe they're singers about the kingdom. But they're not walkers. In other words, they're not living as a Christian should. Are you? Examine your heart. Are you living as a Christian should? Are you on that road to purity? And then there are those who, they go as being Christians. You would think they wear this belt of truth. But they've got no zeal when there are enemies speaking against the truth. They won't stand up for the truth. They won't stand up and speak on God's behalf for that truth. Whereas a person who has a genuine love of gospel truth has a zeal, don't they? A zeal. And they're grieved. When they hear people speaking falsehood about God, when they hear people speaking lies about the truth, they're grieved by it. Not only that, they're grieved when they see sin in the world. And all that they had an opportunity to speak out. That's a person who is displaying evidence of wearing the belt of truth. So be sure. Be sure you have this belt of truth upon you. It makes you free. Jesus said, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Verse 21 of chapter 4. You, however, verse 20, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. The gospel again. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him. And you were taught, regarding your former way of life, to put off your old self and to put on the new self. But you were taught the truth. Did you believe it? Are you believing it? Are you living it? We read in the scriptures that we're to buy the truth and not sell it. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. There was a report in the news this last week saying about a particular phone and how they're dropping a certain chip, or a manufacturer that's from this country, the technology from this country is no longer going to be used. And the share price in that company, they just bottomed out. And lost so much of its value. That's what happens on the stock market, isn't it? Things go up and things go down. The truth is like that. It's not always available at the same price. Ah, but it's free, you say. Ah, yes, it's free, as in you don't need to put any money into anything to receive the truth and to believe on the truth. It's free in that sense, but it might not be free in terms of your life, because to own it, to buy that gospel truth, it may cost you your very life. The martyr. Then truth is not cheap, is it? Truth is very expensive. Count the cost. It's easy to count the cost when religion's got its silver slippers on. But in the days of adversity, count the cost. Count the cost. There was a man who went to his pastor and almost literally whispered, "I've become a Christian." The pastor spoke out, "Shh, don't want anyone to know at this stage." And the pastor tried to explain to him that actually one of the things you need to look at is Romans 10:9, that you must confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. And the man went away shy and somewhat, didn't want to speak about it, but he came back a few weeks later and he was voicing these things aloud. What had happened was that he'd got a clearer understanding of the truth. And the truth had set him free. And it had taken hold of him and it was permeating through him. And now he was ready to stand up. And if it meant that he would be martyred, it was the days of martyrdom, if it meant that he would be martyred, so be it. I'm for Jesus. Clearer in the truth. Therefore his faith was strengthened. And the final thing to say is this, that God preserves his gospel truth. The word of the Lord endures forever. So great a price did God set on his truth. For it is the truth about his Son, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who through the cross died to bring that truth into reality. And if you are in him, he will preserve you for all eternity. Amen.